love about a truth that ought always be precious to each of us. And that is simply this. He loves me. And he loves you. Sometimes people, they ask me, how do you communicate the gospel to a pagan people who worship so many idols? You simply tell them, he loves me and he loves you as well. What a marvelous truth. He loves us.
He loves you and me.
His love for sinners to show. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Oh, how he loves you.
Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Just before the message, my wife will bring a special in song.
Redemption were ever bought, only
This morning, I invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of John, chapter number 2. John, chapter number 2. It's a great joy to be with you again. It's always an honor to stand behind this pulpit. Thank you, preacher, so much for the opportunity to be with you in your wonderful church. And we have been praying for you, praying for your preacher. And I know that this is a journey. And I know you follow him as he follows the Lord. But I know this has been a very special journey that you have very much shared together. And please know we've prayed for you and continue to do so. I'll make a little bit more effort tonight to give you a glimpse into what the Lord has been doing. Not so long ago, we were burdened for not only the multitudes of India, but for the multitudes of India who now live on this side of the world. We are urging people to realize that the Indian people, they don't just live across the seas anymore, they live across the street now. They're not just another nation, they are our neighbors. And we want to make some effort to put the gospel into their hands as they've come here to America. So I wrote a book entitled Tales from India, Truths from Heaven. I took the stories from their culture, from their history. Every one of us appreciates someone taking interest in our culture. Every one of us, this preacher not excluded. And we tell the stories from their culture, their history. India is a country where the parable is still a very powerful means of communication. So taking these stories, combining them with scripture, using them as parables, we tell the tales of India, and in the process we introduce them to the greatest story ever told. Now we make these available in churches where we go, and to me this is not a commercial, this represents a vision. Now, I'll speak of our CDs that are on the table. And by the way, it's an old picture on our CDs. And I just tell people, I say, look, my wife doesn't look any older. And that picture proves I used to be able to grow hair. So I don't have any plans of changing the picture anytime in the near future. But I'm very glad to tell you about the CDs. But the books to us represent a vision. If you would like to have a book, they're available there. It's a 150-page book, and you can have a book for $8. If you would take four books, and that's with the thought of maybe having one to give to that Indian family you meet along the way, you can have four books for $20, and that's pretty good math. But we want to encourage believers, churches, to have a consciousness for the Indian people we pass along the way. Very soon, I'm going to publish a little 20-page or so booklet that'll be more brief and certainly more economic. But if you're interested in those books, and that'll certainly help us with not only printing here in America, but the translation and publication efforts that are in process in India. And I'll tell you more about that tonight. The Lord has opened absolutely incredible doors, not only in India, but in the country of Myanmar, Burma. And we are excited about the days that lie ahead. I walked over from the hotel that you were so kind to provide for us and got my coffee and my bran muffin at Dunkin' Donuts. And, you know, it's wonderful when you can combine ministry with food. And you won't be surprised to
hear that there were numerous Indians working there in that donut shop. And people oftentimes ask me, how do they respond to the book? Well, I'll tell you, this morning I took the book in there, and not only did the gentleman kindly receive it, but another person gathered in close, and still a third was looking off from a distance. And I gave it to one, but I got a thank you from several. So I think the book's going to be passed around just a bit. I went into one Indian restaurant. It's wonderful when you can combine ministry with food. I went into one Indian restaurant, and when I left, I gave it to the gentleman. Now, the gentleman's not Christian. He's a Hindu. But he looked at the book, and he said, this needs to be more than just for me. Everybody needs to see this. He said, I'm putting it here on the counter so the people can come by and see it before they leave. And so we have never, and not in these months, we've not had the first Indian person receive it with anything less than gratitude, perhaps curiosity, but we prayed that the gospel seed would find root in their hearts. Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? I remember the days when I pastored, and I appreciate very much the insight that the Lord gives to a pastor. And I try to very much lean when possible. And your preacher has always given me perfect liberty behind this pulpit. But every now and then he's mentioned to me, only if the Lord would give you liberty. He's been so kind, and you as well, to come to tent meetings and things when I've been in the not too far away vicinity. He said to me, he said, you preach this message. John chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were sent there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth send forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray, shall we, Father? We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that is ours today, and would ask, please, through the working of the Holy Spirit, move upon us. Lord, we would pray that Christ would be exalted in such a precious way that he would be made all the more precious to our own hearts. But we would dare ask on behalf of that person who's not sure of heaven, that you would so plead with them and beckon to them that they would not be able to leave this place unsure of eternity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Mary and Jesus and the disciples, they were invited. Soon, amidst the festivity and celebration, the wine ran dry. Mary brought her request to Christ, the Lord giving instruction to the servants. The governor, so amazed at the wine he tasted, the wine which had been moments before, water. And the crowd, the Bible describes, they were astonished, surprised, and still somewhat ignorant of all that had transpired, not only before their eyes, but what had happened in the shadows. In verse number 9, the scriptures tell us that the ruler of the feast, when he had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew. They knew. They knew. Would you notice first this morning an audacious faith? That word audacious, speaking of being undaunted, daring. I think of an audacious faith. As when the wine had run dry, the crowd beckoned for more. The groom and his bride were in a panic. The Bible says that Mary looked to Jesus. She said simply, "They have no wine." The Lord, he gives answer to his mother. "What have I to do? Woman, what have I to do with him? Mine hour is not yet come." I want you to look upon, my friend, these moments as first being so reverent. The Bible says the wine had run dry, and the Lord, in a miraculous working, he transformed the water to be the best of wine. Please understand, often in Scripture, in both the Old and the New Testaments, that precious nectar drawn from the grape is spoken of as being wine, and yet being pure and untouched, not tainted by any corruption. There are some who have hastily pointed to this story and tried to excuse their own enticements, their drunkenness, or their appetite for that which is unclean. Don't you dare accuse my Lord of creating that which was alcoholic and defiled. If anyone understands in this auditorium the process of fermentation, you know that it is a process of corruption. My friend, the Lord never made that which was corrupt. It was pure. It was untainted. It was the best of wine. I think of that which was reverent. Don't you dare approach this story being irreverent. Mary looked to him and said, they have no one. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with it? Mine hour is not yet come. Hear me this morning. He was not being disrespectful. He was not being cold or unkind. You see, Mary looked to him in that moment as being the one she knew him to be, and that was the God of heaven that came down to earth as a man. And he answered her, not merely as being her son, but as being her God. For such faith deserved such an answer. He was not being disrespectful. Woman, what have I to do with it? He was answering as being her God. I see that which is so reverent. I see that which is so expectant. Please understand, the Bible says this was the first of miracles Jesus ever performed. Oh, I know that there are those legends. Some say that Christ, when he was just a little boy, that he healed the broken wing of a bird. Nonsense. This was the first of miracles Jesus ever performed. The Bible is clear in those regards. Never had anyone, not even Mary, seen a miracle performed by the hand of Jesus Christ. But ere since that day, my friend, when the Bible says that she pondered these things in her heart, she knew who he was. And there was an expectancy that just stirred within until one day it couldn't be held within. It just happened to be at a wedding. And she said to him, they have no wine. Look at this great expectancy in this godly woman, Mary. My friend, Mary has never asked for the reverence which men give her. But she was a godly, godly woman. And she said, whatsoever he says, do it. Amen. I wish the Catholics would listen to her voice. I see a reverence and I see an expectance of faith stirred in her heart until it can no longer be confined in her heart. Oh, that there would be such a faith in our hearts. I see that which is reverent and expectant, and I see those who are obedient. Whatsoever he says, do it. The servants, they step forward. The Lord says, fill the pots with water. And the scriptures tell us that they filled the pots to the brim. That means one drop more and they'd spill over to the brim. Sometimes we want to be filled to the brim in obedience. Why don't we live life to the brim in obedience? Whatever he says to you, do it. They fill the water pots to the brim. I hope people will be able to say of me, he was so obedient to his master that he lived his life to the brim. I see that which is reverent and expectant and obedient, and my friend, in such a moment, something wonderful is going to happen. Oh, if we in reverence and in expectance and in obedience would fall before our Lord, something wonderful, my friend, would be in store. I see an audacious faith, undaunted, daring stirring in the heart until it could not be confined to the heart. But I see not only an audacious faith, but I see a precious fellowship. Mary says to the servants, whatsoever he tells you, do it. Tells them, fill the water punch with water. They fill them to the brim. And then the servants, they bear the water that when they draw it has become the wine. And the governor, the man who's not only called governor, but he's called the ruler of the feast. These servants. When others had no idea what was happening, the Bible says they knew. Now, where I'm from in the deep South, we've got this saying of those who have realized something that others just have not yet seen. We say they're in the know. I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. It's a joyful privilege to be among those who are in the know. The Bible says that the governor, the ruler, he did not know where it had come from. But the servants which drew the water, they knew. They were in the know. I think of an audacious faith, but I think of a precious fellowship. There was a man who was called governor, a man who was called ruler. But the servants, they knew. Let others have their titles. I'd rather be among the servants who are in the know.
Amen.
We have no idea who they were. They are not named. Let his name be remembered and ours forgotten. Only that we might be in the know. Let other men have their titles, their accolades and their honors. I flew into India one day. I stepped off the plane, and as I was about to enter into the terminal, there was a military officer in full uniform with his medals upon his chest. As I walked through the door, he saluted. I thought, wow, what a greeting. I almost saluted back. It's a good thing I didn't. I looked over my shoulder and there was another military officer that was saluting back at him. But I'll tell you this, dear friend, though they had no idea who this stranger was, I'll tell you, I'm in the know. Let others have their honors and others have their titles. I'm content with being in the know. We were holding meetings years ago out in California. It was near Los Angeles. A gentleman wanted to show his appreciation, and he said, at such and such time on such and such a day, he said, just watch for me. And we will never forget when we were looking out the window and we saw that big stretch limousine pull up in front of the house. I mean, he treated us so royally that night. We walked out, the door was open. We sat in this limo. We drove through Hollywood, went to the promenade in Santa Monica, and pulled up to the curb there around Hollywood, and we were getting out the door. It may have been Santa Monica, but when we got out of the door, there was a crowd that had already started to gather, as if wondering what Hollywood star is riding in the back of this limo. You should have seen their face when I stepped out. You know, I could have just gone ahead and signed autographs and said, Brother Jeffcoat, that would have gotten them. Let others have their time. I'm content, my friend, to be among those who are in the know. There are so many that are in attendance as on this day who still don't realize exactly what's happening. My friend, I don't know everything that's happening or what's about to happen, but I'll tell you, I've gotten a glimpse enough to rejoice that I'm in the know. When our girls were growing up, we told them, even as little children, we told them of certain Christmas secrets that many others at that age have not yet heard. I mean, we wanted them to know the true story of Christmas. We wanted them to know what it was all about? And so we told them at a very early age certain Christmas secrets that their friends perhaps, we just knew, because our children were very, 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 very young. And we just knew. I was in evangelism. And we just knew that as we went from church to church to church to church to church, that one day that secret was going to get out. We told our girls, we said to them, now it is not our responsibility to inform the rest of the world. But I just knew that one day parents were going to come up to us and say, thank you very much. Your daughter just, I knew that. I knew it was coming. I knew it was. Can you imagine my surprise when it never did? Sometimes the conversation would begin around the Christmas holiday and so forth as that. And our girls would just stand there and they would just beam. And then they'd look at us and smile with a twinkle in their eyes. They were in the know. I'll tell you, there's something special about being in the know. Just last Sunday, I preached up in Ogdensburg, New York. There where we were staying, we could stand on one bank of the river and look across into Canada. And I was preaching for a pastor whose wife was introduced to him officially by my wife and encouraged. And yesterday, we attended a wedding where two precious young people were joined together in marriage. And my wife and I, we had introduced them and encouraged them. And this week, we're going to be with some friends whose daughter and her husband were introduced by my wife. And I'll tell you, weddings are special occasions when you're in the know. Well, I'll tell you, church is a special occasion when you're in the know. And I realize there's so much that's happening in our world today. I know the shadows are dark and they're getting darker. But I'll tell you this. I know something that the politicians and the prognosticators haven't realized yet. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful to be in the to realize. When I was pastoring in Dover, Delaware, one day I went to the hospital. While I was walking through the quarters, I heard this little tune in the hospital. Da 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 da. That's dangerous to hum in a Baptist church around this time of the day in a service. Da da da. Da, da, da. You say, preacher, I was sleeping just fine until you started humming that horrible tune. Da, 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 da. And somebody at the hospital, they explained to me, they said, we play this tune every time a baby is born in the nursery. Born and taken to the nursery. And I left the hospital. I was walking outside to the parking lot, headed to my car. And I passed a lady, or rather she was coming up behind me, and we had not yet passed, but I heard her humming. I heard her humming. Da, 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 da. And I turned about and I saw a lady that was still in her nurse's uniform, and I thought to myself, she was there. She was there. She was a part of the delivery team. She was there. I'll tell you this, my friend, I've been around some Christians you knew. They were there. They were there when that soul was born again. They were there when God did the miraculous. And they knew what others did not realize. I wish more of us were in the know. And by the way, whatever else you have figured out, whatever else you've hoped to understand, by the way, dear sir, dear ma'am, one thing you can know is that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I had the privilege of leading a soldier who was stationed at Fort Drum, New York, just a couple nights ago. I led him to the Lord as we were out on soul winning visitation. And he said to me, as I began talking with him, he said, "The one thing that scares me so much as I'm going off wherever the country might send me is that my family is going to be left behind, and I'm going to be gone and not be able to take care of them." And I told him, I said, "The day could come when Daddy doesn't come back home." I said, "But sir," I said, "they can know where Daddy went." I said, "And by the way," I said, "you'll find out as I have that God can take care of your family better than we ever could." I'll tell you this, something. It's a wonderful thing to be in the know. In those times of uncertainty, and even if death draws near, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to approach the last moments of life being in the know. I think of an audacious faith. I think of a precious fellowship. Let others have their titles, be he governor or ruler. I'm content being among the servants who are in the know. Then I notice finally, or close to finally, I notice his oblivious followers. I see an audacious faith, as Mary says, they have no wine. I see that precious fellowship as those servants, and they knew, the Bible said, but I see the oblivious followers. The disciples were also there that day. Have you ever seen the look on somebody's face when it's obvious they missed something? I mean, it's a look all its own. Just as real as the look of fear or joy is that look. I missed something. I'd have liked to have seen their faces that day. As they look, the disciples. I missed something. The servants, they knew. I got news for you, my friend. The disciples were not hands on. They were not involved in the very first miracle that Christ performed. I think of his oblivious followers. How many, my friend, claim to be, and we use in the term that would describe our walk with him, disciples of Christ, and yet we are oblivious to all that he has done, is doing, and wants to do. But I think very finally, I think of the glorious future. I think those disciples must have said one to another, "Well, I've missed out on the last miracle. This was the first miracle, but I'm not going to miss out on another." I think of the glorious future. My friend, maybe you'd decide this morning, "I've missed out on too much. I'm not going to miss out again."
Amen.
I think of the glorious future. You say, "I have been oblivious in the past, but I don't want to miss out on the future." There have been a few times as I've traveled that I'd find myself up in a class where really I didn't belong. One time I was really so glad that my travel agent had really hit a home run, because when I got on the plane and noticed it was so full, there where I was sitting, there were two open seats. Nobody. And I thought to myself, you know, I've got stretching room and I got leg room and I am a happy flyer today. And then suddenly I saw these two ladies coming down the aisle, and one was holding a child. There's two seats beside me. Yes, your math is right. There's two ladies and there's a child. And I love children, but that child was not excited about being on that plane. And all of a sudden, the most happy flyer became the most miserable flyer. I thought to myself, that is a long journey across the Pacific. No, I wasn't going to India that day. And then one of the ladies came up to me. while I was still nursing my attitude. And they said to me, they said, "Sir, my mother had hoped to sit beside me, but her seat is in another part of the plane. Would you consider trading seats with my mother? She's supposed to be sitting up in first class. Would you trade seats?" I said, "I'll do that for you." And I headed up the first class. By the way, there were some other preachers flying with me that day. And as I was heading past them, I kind of tapped one of them on the shoulder and said, "I'll see you later. I'm heading to first class." And that's all I said. I just kept on going. When we got off the plane, he walked by and he looked at me and he said, "That's just not right." I didn't know they treated people like that in first class. I didn't know. First time I'm sitting up there. They brought by the menu. And I decided I was going to have the haddock. You say, "What's that?" It's good as what it is. But a few moments later, they brought to me this dish that had a little steak on it. And I thought, you know, they got the order mixed up, but I'm not about to give it back to her. And then I found out that was just the first course. The haddock was still coming. And then dessert time. They brought to me a selection of three different desserts. And she said, "Mr. Jeffcoat, never been on a plane where so many of them knew my name. Mr. Jeffcoat, you can make your choice of which dessert that you would like today." And I was really in a quandary until she looked at me and said, "Or you can have all three." I didn't know they treated people like that on airplanes. That was the most enjoyable flight I ever had. But when I flew back, you think they let me sit up in first class? Oh no. When I flew back, they made me sit in the back of the plane with everybody else. And so I squeezed in among the rest of the passengers on my trip home. And that had to have been one of the most miserable plane rides ever. You know why? Because I remember what it had been like on the trip over. And as I was sitting back there and I was squeezed in with all the rest of the passengers, I looked ahead. My eyes followed that aisle toward the front of the plane and I saw them closing the curtain. And I wanted to stand up and say, "Don't close that curtain. I know what y'all do up there." And I sat back there and endured my miserable flight. You know why? Because I'd been among those who were in the know. And I'll tell you this, dear friend. Once you've been in the know, once you have seen how that God can bless and wants to bless, no wonder you're so discontent. No wonder sometimes you feel so miserable, because you remember what it was like to be among those who are in the know. Now, my friends, I'm not saying that it's going to always be like your feet are propped up and you're riding in the first class section of a... What I am saying to you, though, is that like those servants, even without a promotion, like those servants, even without the title and the luxury, like those servants, my friend, you realize what the rest of the crowd just hadn't figured out yet. I hope that you'll decide today. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, and I want to be among those who are in the know. I want to have it settled. I hope you'll decide today. I've missed out on enough already. I'm not missing out on any more. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I hope maybe you'll decide today. I remember I remember what it was like in days gone by, and I want to be in that place again where I'm being used of the Lord. And I realize what He's doing. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Standing together, shall we? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Standing together, shall we? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, standing together, shall we? I'm the only one looking around, perhaps the preacher. My friend, do you know the joy of knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven? You can have it settled. You can be in the know. God gave this blessed book so that you could know for sure you were going to heaven. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm the only one looking around, perhaps the preacher. How many would say, Brother Jeffcoat, if I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. It's settled. How many could just slip up their hand? You just slip it up quickly and put it right back down. You just slip it up and put it down. Just slip it up quickly, put it down. I didn't ask you that question to count your hands. Don't be concerned if I saw your hand or didn't. That was not my purpose or intent. I ask you that question so that you'd think of your answer, so that you'd be confronted again by the thought. My friend, maybe this morning you'd say, Preacher, I am not sure that I'm going to heaven. Preacher, I want to be in the know. I want to know. Preacher, pray for me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there somebody who would slip up their hand and say, that's me, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me. Then, dear Christian, as our brother begins to play softly, maybe, dear Christian, you need to find a place to kneel. Find a place to pray. Maybe you need to come this morning. Find a place to kneel toward the front, or make that place where you stand a place of prayer. And maybe you need to pray and say, Lord, our church has known in days past your blessings. Lord, we don't want to miss out on all that you so much desire to do. Maybe you need to come and find a place to kneel. And on bended knees, you'd say, Dear Lord, I remember what it was like. Lord, I don't want to spend any more days with this distance between us. Lord, I need to get things right. Maybe you're the one this morning that has the look on your face, I missed something. Maybe you're the one that's looking at everybody else and you're thinking in your heart, I don't understand what this is all about. My friend, maybe you'd come find a place to kneel and say, Lord, I want to be among those who are in the know. I don't have to have title. Servant is fine. Lord, I want to see what others are obviously missing. Lord, what I have been missing. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and do business with God, preacher?
Those servants.